Good morning. If you'd like to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, that's where we're going to be reading from in just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to study from Timothy again today. Last week we talked about the priorities of sound doctrine being faith and love and hope and service to the Lord. And in the context of 1 Timothy 1, Paul makes specific mention of his own conversion and how he is the example of the Lord's patience and mercy. And he says it is a trustworthy statement that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And so that's his focus. That's what he's thinking about. That's what he wants. That's because that's what the Lord wants. And so sound doctrine is going to focus in on the gospel. It's going to focus in on the faith that we need in order to be saved. It's going to focus in on the hope that we have. It's going to focus in on the love that we demonstrate in our lives because of how much God has loved us. And in that love, we're going to exercise service. We're going to focus in on life of service. How can we help? How can we serve? How can we grow the kingdom, as Justin just mentioned in that last song that was led. And so that leads Paul into chapter 2, where he continues with that theme, I believe, because you'll see in verse 4 that it says that God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That becomes a focal point of Paul's thoughts. And we're going to read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and stay in that section of Scripture this morning. We might make reference to a couple of other relevant Scriptures, but we're going to stay focused in on this section here. And so when Paul says, first of all, then, he's connecting that back with what he just talked about God, or about Jesus being sent to save sinners. And so he says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. And for this I was appointed, a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So you can see the connection there between what he talked about in the first chapter about Jesus giving his life a ransom for many. God sent Jesus into the world to save sinners. That's Paul's focus. That's what he wants us to be thinking about in this section that he urges prayer. He says, first of all, then, I want you to pray. And so we're going to look at what he says to pray for this morning. And I want to focus in at the end of the lesson on the concept of dignity, on the concept of living a dignified life. Because he talks about living a godly life and a dignified life. And when we hear that, we got to hear it in context of the whole message that he's communicating about praying for our rulers and those who are in authority in high places. There's a connection there, I believe, that I think we can make application to. I found this quotable quote here: take care of your character because character will define your dignity. And I think there's some truth to that. I think that the idea of dignity is the idea of respect. It's properly defined as the kind of behavior that would cause one to respect you. It can be defined as honorableness, being honorable, living an honorable life, but a respectful life, so that your behavior is such that people take note of that you are living a godly and respectable life. And so character is everything in regard to your dignity. If you want to live an honorable life, if you want to be respected, if you want to present yourself to the world as one who is respectable, then that's going to be defined by your character. And so I think we're going to focus in on that at the end of our lesson and come back to that idea of living a dignified life. But I want to carry you through what Paul is talking about here in regard to prayer. He says, first of all, then pray. And this is a summary of this passage. It's really mostly what Paul is emphasizing here, word for word. He says, first of all, then pray. And he says, for all people. We're going to talk about that. Then he says, for kings and all in high places, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life. We're going to talk about that. And then at the end, he says that our lives need to be in such a way that we are godly and dignified in every way. And then he follows that up with the statement that God desires all men to be saved. In other words, all of this is wrapped up in the idea of living in such a way and praying in such a way that it involves the salvation of souls, that it furthers and nurtures and accomplishes the salvation of souls. That's Paul's entire focus. So you see, it's not a whole lot different from 1 Timothy 1, where his focus was on Jesus coming into the world to save sinners. Paul wants people to be saved because Jesus wants people to be saved. And so whatever he's saying here in this context, that's his goal. That's his focus. That's what he wants us to be thinking about. So pray then for all people. Pray then for all people, first of all. So I thought about this, and of course, that's what God wants, is for all to be saved. And what is the most powerful thing that we can do in order to encourage one to be saved? And you might say, well, we need to send the message out. Yes, we need to preach the gospel. Yes, we need to share Jesus with people. Absolutely. But when you think about what we are capable of versus what God is capable of, there is no comparison there. And I think of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, where it talks about God being able to do abundantly beyond all that we may ask or think. So first of all then, pray for all people. The most important thing that we can do in order to spread the gospel is to pray for people. And there may be people in your life that you are aware of that are not saved, and you, first of all, can be praying for them, that God will give them time to repent, that God will show them mercy, that God will help turn their hearts to Him, so that God may be glorified as people come to the knowledge of the truth. You can be praying for people first of all. When we read 1 Timothy 2, oftentimes that first sentence of Paul's gets lost because we focus in on the idea of for kings and all who are in authority. And it seems that that's Paul's focus. Let's pray for our kings and all who are in authority. Let's make sure we pray for our government. But that's not the way he starts the verse. He starts it with all people. Pray for all people. So the connection then with kings and those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life, that we may be godly and dignified, is connected with all people being saved. That's what Paul's focused on. That's why we're praying, so that people will be saved. That's what the focus is. Oftentimes we miss that because we're focused in on making sure that we understand we need to pray for our government, we need to pray for our president, we need to pray for our rulers. That's all true. That's valid. Paul tells us to do that. But why? And sometimes we miss that in quoting 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2. We miss that the whole point is so that souls may be saved. That's why we pray for our government. That's why we pray for our rulers. That's why we pray for all people. I remember being taught early on in my life as a Christian, make a prayer list of people that you come in contact with and keep them in your mind and pray for them so that God may work in their lives in such a way to lead them to Him so that they may be saved. Because again, who is more capable of helping in that regard, you or God? And so you're praying for all people, that God may provide them with an opportunity to be saved. And so Paul uses the idea of supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings. And those are all four different words that carry different meanings in terms of prayer. A supplication would be something that a request that you might make for yourself. You're supplicating God and you want something. You're asking God to bless you with something. A prayer would be more the idea of praise and glory to God, honoring God. Intercessions would be for other people, praying for other people. And thanksgivings would be the general concept of gratitude that we have for everything that God has done. So now think about that in regard to all people. What supplications are you making for yourself? For yourself, that you might be able to help all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. Are you asking God to bless you that you might be able to help others be saved? Are you glorifying God and praising God for His great mercy and love and sacrifice so that your mind and heart will be filled with motivation to reach out to other people that they might be saved? What intercessions are you making on behalf of people that specifically focus in on opportunities that might allow them to be saved? What thanksgivings are you giving to God that keep your mind focused on the gratitude you have for His mercy and love and for the work that He's doing in your life to help you be able to help people to be saved? And so you can see where Paul's focus is. Everything that he's talking about in this text here is focused in on us having the mind that God has, that he wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what these prayers are for. That's what these prayers are about, for all people. And so then when he talks about for kings and all who are in high places, that's the context. That's his focus. He wants us to pray for our government, for our governors, for our rulers, for our president, so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life with in godliness and dignity. And so he was not urging Christians to pray for only the government leaders that we like or agree with, or only the leaders who are more favorable to Christianity, or to pray for a more democratic government or a capitalist economy, which tend to be a lot of the things that we focus on in our normal course of life. We think about our government in regard to its policies, in regard to its actions, and we're concerned about maintaining freedom like we've enjoyed in the United States, and we're concerned about the type of economy that we have, and what kind of policies the government is making in regard to a free economy. And we have different values about what we think is best for our economy and for our government. We want a more democratic government. We want a more capitalistic society. Maybe that's our focus. Maybe that's our mindset. We have knowledge about government and economy and about what we think would be best. And we talk a lot about that oftentimes. The news is filled with all kinds of information about our government and what it's doing and how its policies are either helping or hurting us economically, or perhaps even in terms of foreign affairs, the potential for war, things of that nature. The news is filled with all kinds of information, and we talk about that a lot. At least I encounter people all the time who are talking about our government, talking about the policies. We have politics, we have opinions, and so on. And what I'm getting at is that's not what Paul was telling us to pray for in regard to our government, about a more democratic nation, a freer nation, or a more capitalist economy, or better job situations, or on and on you could go in regard to what we read about and talk about and think about. That's not what Paul was saying. Paul was saying, pray for your government so that their policies and their actions might allow the furtherance of the gospel, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life, so that there might not be any conflict or challenge that tempts us not to lead a godly and dignified life. And that's what I want to focus in on for a few minutes. The idea that Paul expresses that we remain godly and dignified in every way. That's the focus of prayer for our government, that we may remain godly and dignified in every way. Why did he throw that in there? Daryl and I were talking about that on the way home from Lottie on Thursday night. And Daryl raised the question. He said, it's always been something that I thought about there with that word dignified. What does that mean? And why did Paul put that word in there, that we may lead a dignified life? Well, in the context, it has to do with the saving of souls, doesn't it? And so what might get in the way? What might government do that might tempt us not to lead a godly and dignified life? That's what Paul wants us to be praying about. What might government do that might lead us to not be godly and dignified in our lives? Because being godly and dignified in our lives is important for what? To attract people to the gospel. We need to live godly and dignified lives to attract people to the gospel. And so a peaceful and quiet life is supportive of the preaching of the gospel, because it doesn't tempt us not to lead a godly and dignified life. And that's what I want to think about with you this morning. Let me use COVID as an example. We're all very familiar with what happened in March of 2020. But what you may not be aware of is that churches all across the country split over COVID. They split. They divided. Right here, even in our area, there were difficulties and issues because of the government's policy that it was advocating in regard to COVID. And I'm not here to offer any opinions on that at all. What I'm saying is this, is the government acted in such a way that it placed a potential stumbling block in front of Christians to act in a godly and dignified manner. That's what happened. Christians failed all over the country to act in a godly and dignified manner because of government policy, because of circumstances. And that's what Paul is telling us, that we're praying that government will act in such a way that it not put an obstacle in front of the importance of us living a godly and dignified life. Because that's what furthers the gospel of Christ. Your behavior, your attitude, your mindset, your humility, your love, your faith, your hope, the foundations of sound doctrine, faith, hope, and love, and service. What kind of service was going on during these divisive times? There's friends of mine in Georgia that I played golf with one time recently, right after COVID hit, and they were mourning over the fact that the church where they were at had split over COVID. And to this day, they mourn that. There was bad behavior. There was ungodly behavior. There was selfish, self-willed behavior involved in all of these splits that occurred in churches. Brethren did not treat one another properly. They lost their godliness. They didn't remain dignified. Dignified is, again, the idea of self-control and respectable behavior that causes somebody to respect you and to consider you to be honorable. I want to tell you, in contrast to that, this congregation maintained a godly and dignified spirit. Thanks be to God. And no doubt, a lot of that was as a result of prayer. Praying that we not fall prey to the obstacles and stumbling blocks that government can place in front of us. Now, think about some other obstacles that government might place in front of us that would cause us not to lead a godly and dignified life. What happens if government makes policies that take more of our money and tax us, and we are upset and angry about that? And so we express and we vent and we talk and we focus in on government. Government's doing this and government's doing that. And our focus is not on saving of souls. Our focus is not on living a godly and dignified life and attracting people to the gospel. We're angry. We're frustrated. We're having to work harder to keep our standard of living. We may even be tempted to steal or to lie or to cheat or to cheat on our taxes so that we don't have to give that ungodly government what it's asking us for. And so you see, government can put obstacles in front of our focus, in front of our righteousness, in front of our godliness, so that we don't lead a dignified life. And so we're going to pray for our government. We're going to pray for our rulers, that they allow us to lead a peaceful and quiet life so that we're not tempted, so that we don't have these obstacles in front of us. And when we do get obstacles from the government, we're going to pray all that much harder for our government so that we can avoid these challenges and these temptations that can occur because of what government can do. Obviously, we're blessed in the United States of America and have been for many, many years with a government that allows more freedom than any other government in history. Maybe we're spoiled in regard to that. Maybe that doesn't really matter anyway, what I just said, that we're spoiled in regard to that. Okay, we're spoiled. The point is where is our focus when it comes to government? The point is, what are we praying for in regard to our government? I'm happy I'm spoiled by our government. I'm glad to be in the United States of America. But what if things change? What if my government gets more oppressive? What if it goes in a direction that I don't agree with at all? Maybe it hinders my work, hinders my business. I can become angry. I can become frustrated, and I can lose my focus off of what I need to be doing, which is attracting people to Christ by my godly and dignified behavior. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So how might government actions produce reactions in us that hinder people from being saved? That's what I'm praying for. I don't want my government to get in the way. I don't want my government to hinder me. I don't want my government to put obstacles in front of my brethren that cause them to sin, cause churches to divide, cause us to lose our focus, cause us temptation. So I'd like to just close with a couple of passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Paul is talking about how we live. He says, aspire, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. Aspire, meaning seek to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Sounds like a godly and dignified life. Honorable and respectable in front of outsiders, not being dependent on anyone. In other words, you're a worker. You're diligent. You're providing for yourself. You're living honorably and righteously before outsiders. And so aspire for that kind of life. Why? Why? Oh, that's good for you. Yes, it is. It's good for you. That's a good life. But what's your focus? Your focus is on attracting people to the Lord. Why are you living an honorable and respectable life? Why are you living a godly life? Because you know Jesus Christ and you want to draw people to Him. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verses 9 through 17. Peter is talking about us being a chosen race, verse 9, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So all Christians are priests. All Christians are chosen. All Christians are holy, made holy by the blood of Christ, caused to be priests because we've been given that responsibility to reach out like priests are supposed to do and draw people to God, teach people about God. We're a priesthood. We reach out to people and we are God's instruments to reach them with the gospel. We're a holy priesthood. And then he says, to proclaim, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's our goal. We want to proclaim God to all of the outsiders and call them into His marvelous light. And so he says in verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. And notice verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, dignified, respectable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. They might want to hate you because you're living a godly and dignified life. They may want to hate you because you're exposing them to be evil and wicked and sinful. They may hate you for that. They may call you an evildoer, but when they see your life and how you live, their mouths are shut. And maybe, just maybe, they'll be attracted to God so that they don't face the day of visitation, the day of judgment, unprepared. That's our goal. Every Christian's goal. And so Paul is saying, pray for people, for all people. Because God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 13 of 1 Peter 2. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. By doing good, godly, dignified lives in the face of opposition by the government, in the face of persecution by the government, in the face of policies by the government that you don't agree with, on the face of policies by the government that burden you, that may cost you, that hurt you. What do you do? You submit to the governing authorities so that you can live an honorable life in front of the outsiders, so that people will be attracted to Christ and save their souls, because that's what God is concerned about and that's what you should be concerned about. I remember a number of years ago when I was in Arkansas, I debated with a man over and over and over about his idea that he, because the Constitution in the United States of America gives us the right, the Constitution gives us the right to overthrow our government. The Constitution gives us the right to overthrow our government. And I remember debating with him extensively, and I never did make any progress with him on that, but I was advocating very strongly that that was against God's will. That's against God's will, to overthrow the government. I don't care whether the Constitution of the United States allows it or not. I don't go by the Constitution when it comes to my relationship with God. God says, subject yourself. And you think about the kind of government that Paul was dealing with. The oppressive, ungodly, evil, wicked Roman government who killed Christians, oppressed Christians. If there's any government that needed to be overthrown, it was the Roman government. But what did Paul say? Subject yourselves, because that will allow you to be viewed as respectable and honorable amongst the people so that you might draw them and attract them to Jesus Christ. And I think that's the point of 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 7. And so let's think about that in our prayers for our governing authorities. And by the way, it might be better for us, might be good for us to give more thought to that in our public prayers here in our assemblies. And maybe the men who are leading prayers can be mindful of that a little bit more, perhaps, than what we have been, is to be mindful of this particular scripture, this section of scripture here, where we're praying for our government so that souls may be saved. That's a good prayer. That's the prayer that Paul is advocating for. First of all, then, I urge that prayer be made for all people, because God desires all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I appreciate your good attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing a song now and pray together. And it's an opportunity for anyone who is here this morning who wants to obey the gospel to make that known. We would love to sit down and talk with you about that and make sure that we understand the scriptures together about what God would have us to do to be saved from our sins. Or if you'd like the prayers of the congregation, whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand and sing. All to Jesus.